For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Our Citizenship is in Heaven, as we pick up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Our citizenship, hey. Let's not get, Paul said, too involved in the world. Let your every contact with the world be just as light as possible. Our citizenship isn't here. Abraham and those saints of the Old Testament, the scripture said, confessed that they were just strangers and pilgrims on this earth. But they were looking for the city which hath foundation, whose maker and builder is God. They were looking for the eternal kingdom of God. They weren't looking for their place. And so they roamed the earth as outcasts, not possessing of the earth. Jesus roamed the earth as an outcast. Didn't seek to possess anything of the earth. Why? Because he was interested in the heavenly kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who, when he comes, he's going to change our bodies that they might be fashioned like his own glorious image. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'll show you a mystery. We're not going to all sleep, but we're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then will be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When Jesus Christ comes again, we will each experience a metamorphosis. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to reach the everlasting prize. The new body, the building of God, not made with hands, the eternal house that God has created for my spirit. And so this body will be changed, and I'll receive a new body like his, fashioned like his glorious image. According to that power of the Spirit that raised him from the dead. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. What beautiful words by Paul to the church. Expressing his heart, just bearing his heart to him. Dearly beloved, I long for you. My brothers, who I dearly love and I long for. You are my joy. And you are my crown. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The heart of the apostle. He's bearing his heart now. His love for those that he ministered to and those who ministered to him. Now, there were a couple of women in Philippi who were having an argument, a fight. That's not becoming the church. And so Paul said, I beseech Euodia. The S isn't there. It's just, the S would make it a masculine name, but in the Greek, unfortunately, women, it is a feminine name, Euodia. And I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, let's not argue. Let's not fight. Let's not create division within the body. Let's be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, Now, we don't know who Paul is referring to here. There have been a lot of guesses, probably all of them wrong. But the yoke fellow would be one who had labored together. Maybe he was writing to the Philippian jailer who had been converted. There are some, I think it was Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said he was writing here to his wife. But that hardly seems possible. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. When Paul went to Philippi, he first shared the gospel by the river where a group of ladies had gathered together for prayer. Among them, Lydia, you remember, the seller of purple. And having shared with the women, the following week they told their friends, and a big crowd of people gathered to hear Paul share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because many of the women believed and were saved and baptized. And so the work of God really began with women, and that they had a very important part in the ministry in the church in Philippi. And so help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. In Luke's gospel, chapter 10, there is the report of the disciples who had been sent out by Jesus, two by two, the 70 of them. And they came back and they said, "Lord, it was fantastic. A lot of people were healed. People were that were blind, their eyes were open. And Lord, even the devils were subject unto us." And Jesus said to them, "Don't rejoice in these things, but rejoice rather that your name is written in heaven." Hey, that's the most important thing. There's nothing more important than that to me, that my name is written in heaven. Not in what God has done through my life, or that's not so important as that my name be written in heaven. That's what's really important to me. God has a book of life. It's exciting to realize that my name is there in His book of life. We read in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment of God, and the books were open and the people were judged out of the things that were written in the book, and death and hell gave up their dead and they were judged. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into Gehenna, and this is the second death. But there again, the mention of the book of life. It is interesting to me that God has this book in heaven, the book of life, and the names of those who are heirs of the heavenly kingdom, ordained of God to share, and He has inscribed their names in the book of life. Now, when did God write my name in the book of life? When did He write your name in the book of life? You say, "Well, I was saved on October the 2nd, 1968. So I guess God wrote my name in the book of life October the 2nd, 1960. No. We read in the book of Revelation that our names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Well, how could He do that? Because He's God. And He's smarter than you are. Because He is omniscient. He knows all things. And if God ever, well, because He knows all things, He can't learn anything. It's impossible for God to learn anything. So, If God ever is to know who is going to be saved, he has always known who is going to be saved. And having always known those that were going to be saved, he wrote their names in the book of life before the foundation of the earth. Aren't you glad he knew you and wrote your name there before he ever laid the foundations of the earth? Whose names were written in the book of life from the foundations of the earth. And so those fellow laborers, Paul said, whose names are written in the book of life. Something that Jesus mentioned, something that Paul mentioned, something that John mentions in the book of Revelation. Now, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Again, notice the rejoicing is in the Lord. There's always cause for rejoicing in the Lord. I can rejoice because he wrote my name in his book of life before the foundation of the world. Oh, thank you, Lord. I can rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. A sad, sour Christian is no real witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That is, live moderately. Don't live extravagantly. There's no place in the Christian life for extravagant living. Live moderately. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. Don't get too involved in the things of the world. The Lord's coming. Be careful or anxious for nothing. Or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The answer for worry is prayer. Prayer and commitment. Those things that concern me, those things that are prone to cause me to worry, are the very things I need to be praying about. And once I pray about them, I need to just trust God to take care of them. I need to know that once I commit them to God, they're in his hands and he will work them out for his glory. Now, it may not be for my pleasure. It may not be like I want it to be. But I thank God I'm not in control. I thank God that he is in control of the circumstances that surround me. If I were in control of my life, I could make the worst mess out of my life, thinking that I was just doing what was good. But you know, if you just let a kid go, they'll eat ice cream sundaes and nothing else. And so I would order my life, you know. Make it sweet. Make it delectable. Put hot fudge and whipped cream on top and toasted almonds, you know. I want a bed of roses, Lord. I want to take it easy. But it doesn't always work out that way. Many times there are hardships, there are difficulties. There are things that I don't understand, but my faith is being tested and my faith is being developed because I'm learning to trust in God even when I can't see the way. And though it doesn't fall the way I would like it to fall, I still trust the Lord, and I learn that he has a better plan. Yes, it was tough. Yes, I did hurt. Yes, there was suffering. But oh, the lessons that I learned, I wouldn't trade for anything. Because I grew immensely, and my walk and relationship with God has been enhanced by the whole thing. And I count that which I gained in my relationship with him far more than the struggle that I went through. We used to hear down in the South that song, "Farther Along, We'll Know All About It." Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. It was written during the Depression years, I think. Hard times down in the South. Song of encouragement. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not going to be easy, but the Lord is going to be there, and the Lord will give you strength, and the Lord will help you. So, the worries, the concerns, the anxieties, pray about them. Give them over to the Lord. Cast all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. And so with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, three aspects of prayer. Prayer itself is a very broad term that describes communion with God. Prayer is not a monologue. It's a dialogue. And it's important that we wait for God to speak to us as well as to speak to God. So many people consider prayer a monologue. I want to go in and talk to God. And I do all the talking. And when I'm finished talking, I get up and leave. I never wait for God to respond or to answer. Through the years, I have come to the conclusion that it's more important that God talk to me than I talk to God. I am convinced that what God has to say to me is far more important than what I have to say to God. And I've sought to develop that listening side of prayer. The communion, prayer is communion with God. Listening for Him to speak to my heart. Laying my heart out before Him. Waiting upon Him. Worshiping Him. Loving Him. All a part of prayer. Another part of prayer is supplication, my request, where I present to God those needs of my life, those needs in the lives of those around me. The supplications are personal, but they can also go into intercession. So there's request in a narrow sense for my own needs, and then in a broader sense for the needs of those around me, the intercessory prayer. And then there is that thanksgiving aspect of prayer. Now as we look at the Lord's Prayer as a model, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, it begins with the acknowledgement of God and the greatness and the glory of God. The name of God, hallowed be that name, reverend be that name. Petitions, in a broad sense, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth even as it is in heaven. Petitions in a narrow sense, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Praise, glory, thanksgiving, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So it begins with worship. It ends with worship. Sandwiched in between are petitions and intercession. And so we find prayer, supplications, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, the result of this, will be the peace of God, which passes human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You'll experience such peace. Hey, what are you going to do? Well, I've prayed about it. Yeah, but what are you going to do about it? Well, I've already done it. I've prayed. Yeah, but you can't just pray. You've got to do more than that. No, God's going to take care of it. I have peace. It's in God's hands. I've turned it over to Him. I'm not struggling with it anymore. I'm not wrestling with the issues anymore. I've turned them over to God. And now I'm going to rest in Him. I'm going to have an experience, that peace that passes human understanding. Passes your own understanding. You can't understand how that you can feel such peace in the midst of such turmoil. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, And if there be any praise, think on these things. That pretty well eliminates television, doesn't it? Of all of the mental pollution that is going out night after night over the major networks, our whole nation is being polluted by the television industry and by the movie industry. I mean, it's leading the nation right down the tubes. Why? Because it's having people think on things that are impure, unholy, filthy, unrighteous, immoral. And those are not the things we need to be thinking on. It's sort of tragic that a lot of people watch TV just before they go to sleep, because you plant that junk in your mind just before you drop off. You know, I have found that what I plant in my mind the last thing at night before I go to sleep is something that sticks with me. I learned as a child that I can memorize any poem by reading it over 3 times before I went to sleep. In the morning, I could get up and recite it. Poems of several pages. All I had to do is read them over 3 times before I went to sleep. In the morning, I could recite them. Because it seems like during the night, what you've planted just before you go to sleep has a way of your mind continuing to work on it. In many areas across the United States, we've begun our Word for Today broadcast on many stations now at 10 o'clock at night. And a lot of people have gotten in the habit of setting their clocks and all of their radios to, you know, from 10 to 10:30, and then, you know, the thing flips off, and I put them to sleep every night. But what a wonderful thing, the last thing at night, to be planting in your mind that which is pure, that which is true, that which is honest, that which is just, that which is lovely, that which is of virtue and good report. Think on these things. Interesting how we like to think on other things, isn't it? The hurts, the disappointments, the nasty thing that he said to me. Here's a good model to follow. I think that somewhere around the house, we ought to put up true, honest, just, pure, that our minds, we gear them towards these things.
Prepare to be blessed in both word and image as you experience the incomparable life of Jesus Christ like never before. The Gospel of John brings together Pastor Chuck's clear, powerful paraphrase of Scripture with the stunning fine art of Rick Griffin, creating a beautiful, illuminated journey through the life of Jesus of Nazareth. This is the Gospel, told in words that are easy to understand and images that speak straight to the heart. Perfect as an evangelistic tool, a treasured family keepsake, or a striking coffee table book, this full-color art book has inspired readers of every age. People are calling it unforgettable, impossible to put down, and one of the most meaningful gifts they've ever given. A collaboration born out of a generation God transformed, the Gospel of John is a legacy that keeps on giving. This 96-page full-color art book is available now. Order your copy today and share the gospel in a powerful, beautiful way. Visit TWFT.com or call 1-800-272-9673.
May the Lord bless you and watch over you this week. May His hand be upon your life to strengthen you, to guide you. May He use you as His instrument to do His work. May God fill you with love and with understanding, compassion, the Spirit. May you walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit of God this week. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Philippians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673. Or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Philippians 3 through 4. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.